Sometimes we see signs along the highway, especially in the South, that will state rather boldly, "Get right with God." Maybe they ask the question, "Are you right with God?" And that's a good question, and it's a good statement. Are you right with God? And there's a reason why people use that language. There's a reason why they ask that question. Because being right with God means that we meet every condition that God has laid down to be His child. And that because we are right with God, we are ready, we are prepared for death, and we are prepared for eternity because we are right with God. It's a good question. Are you right with God? Another way of stating the very same thing is to speak of justification. That's a word we see in our King James versions of the Bible, justify and justification. Justification means that we are right with God. Comes from the legal area of life where a judge would pronounce a person just and then promise to defend that sentence or that statement that he has just made. Not only does he pronounce the person just, but he obligates himself to defend that declaration. So being right with God is not a matter of what I do or a matter of what you do. It is a matter of what God does for us. Well, how do we get God to declare us right with Him? How do we get God to say that we are justified? How does that occur? How can we get it to happen? How can I say I am right with God? What do I do? Well, the Bible tells us that we receive by faith that which God has done for us in Christ. And when we accept by faith Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us, you know, we can't just accept the person of Christ. We have to accept what Christ in His person did for us. What did He in His person do for us? He never broke the law, lived without sin, then was nailed to the cross and became sin for us. That is, He knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in the sight of God. How? By accepting what He did for us. When we, by faith, accept what Christ has done for us, not just the act, but His own person, accept Christ as a person and then accept His act on the cross for us, then God declares us righteous. He justifies us. Not only does He justify us, but He promises to stick by that declaration as long as He lives. Not as long as we live, but as long as He lives. So it's good to ask, are you right with God? And it's better to be able to say, yes, I am right with God, not because of any good thing I've done, but because of the good thing God did for me when He allowed His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And that one good thing He did for me, when by faith I received Christ and the work of Christ, and God then declared me righteous. God declared me just. People at Galatia had forgotten. They were moving away from this plain and truthful and powerful statement of justification by faith. They were moving away from it. Especially the Jews were saying, well, after you've been justified by the Lord, after you've been declared right with God, then there are a lot of other things you need to do, particularly to the Jews. You need to continue in the law. James and others, who were very powerful leaders in the early Christian church had conceded that the Gentiles need not be circumcised in order to be declared just and right in the sight of God. But he had also believed and taught that if you were a Jew, you needed to continue in the law, and if you were a Jew, your children ought to be circumcised. So this was perverting, Paul said, the gospel, or the good news of salvation by faith, of being right with God because of faith and not by works of the law. Now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and we've already studied three of these verses, and chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 are two more questions. So there are really five questions that Paul asked the Galatian brethren about as he writes them this letter. The first one is, who hath bewitched you? That is, who has cast a spell over you that you would accept this message of perversion? That you would allow the gospel that I have preached and received from our Lord to be changed? Second question is how did you receive the Spirit? That is, you have received the Spirit of God, not just the attitude of God, but you've received the Holy Spirit of God. You have been endowed with the spiritual character of God. And how did you receive that spiritual nature of God, that spiritual character of God? Did you receive it by keeping the law, or did you receive it by faith? And then in verse 3, he asked them, how will you grow to maturity? How will you be completed? How will you grow? How will you be what you ought to be? Will you be what you ought to be by keeping the law, or will you be what you ought to be because of the spiritual power that God has made available to you? You began in the Spirit. Now you've changed over to the flesh. Will the flesh be able to complete you and make you a mature Christian? The answer is no. If you're going to grow to maturity, you'll grow to maturity because you have been filled and taught and led and responded and fed on the things of the Spirit of God. The fourth question is, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The word suffer here means to experience either that which is good or that which is evil, and especially to receive something from the evil one because of one's character and because of what one stands for. Vain here means to no purpose, that it accomplishes absolutely no end. And so Paul is asking them this question: have all of your experiences, and they'd had some very bad experiences in that they had suffered a great deal because they had become Christians, have all of your experiences achieved no end at all? It's sort of like asking one of our children who's grown up in our home and then perhaps gone off to university or college, and they've come home and we see them commit the same kinds of immature mistakes they made when they were adolescents, and we would ask them, well, haven't you learned anything at all from life? Haven't you learned anything at all from the experiences you've had out there on your own? Haven't you grown at all? Haven't you learned from your mistakes and learned from the things that were beneficial to you? Haven't you learned from these things? Paul said, if you didn't, you didn't really live up to the purpose of experience. But Paul's intimation is, but I know you did learn something from your experiences. And then question number 5 is found in verse 5, where Paul asks, he therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ministereth here means to furnish upon, that is, besides, in addition, to supply further. In other words, who's giving you the things that you really need to do the things that you really want to do and God wants you to do? Who is furnishing you in abundance the things that you need? Who is equipping you to do what God has called you to do? Who is equipping you so that you may be able to live like God wants you to live? The word work here means energy, and it means that which is accomplished, the product. So he's really saying, who supplies you abundantly with his Spirit and endows you with such power? The word miracles here is really the word we get power from. Who supplies you with such power? Does he do this as the result of obedience to law, or is it the result of hearing and believing? Paul is saying to the early church, which still had the gift of miracles and the gift of tongues and the gift of administration and some five other gifts, some eight or nine gifts in the early church to make sure that it could operate. And Paul is saying, look, how do these people do the things that they do? How does the person who works miracles work miracles? Does he do it by keeping the law? Or is it because he has heard and believed God and exercises faith? The obvious answer is the ministering of the people in the New Testament gifts. It was all done and accomplished by the Spirit of God and not by the keeping of law. Not because they went to the temple. Not because they didn't eat meat of a certain kind. Not because they wore certain clothing. None of these things gave them spirit power. Keeping the Sabbath didn't give them spiritual power. It was simply that they, by faith, accepted God's message and God's people, and God in his power worked among them. And this working among them was by the Spirit. It was not by the law of Moses. And then Paul gives an example that all the Jews would surely know about concerning faith and being justified by faith. And he uses in verse 6, Father Abraham, even as Abraham believed God. And Paul is using this as a theological and historical illustration. Paul said, look at all these things that have been done in the Spirit and not in the flesh and not by keeping law. While all of you remember Abraham, even as Father Abraham, what? Believed God. The word believe here means to trust. How did Abraham become justified? He did it by trusting in God, just like Abraham trusted in God. And it, that is his trust, his faith, not what he did when he left the Ur of Chaldee, not what he did when he offered Isaac, but his faith, even as Abraham believed, trusted God, and it, that is his faith, or his trust in God, was accounted to him for righteousness. Word count means to just put on the column, to reckon, to add. Whenever we're making out a list or adding figures in order to know what the sum total of an endeavor is, then reckon it. That is, put it in the list and make it a part of. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not that there was a list of things. It was the only thing. Just put faith in that list, and in that act, Abraham then was made righteous. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And the word righteousness is the same word that we get justification from. And it means the sum total of all that God requires. Now, after you have been made righteous in the sight of God, there's not a single other requirement that God will hold you to in order for you to possess the righteousness or right standing that He demands. Righteousness by faith is total and complete, and righteousness which is of faith is the same righteousness that Jesus had before Almighty God. Jesus wasn't half righteous when He was young and fully righteous when He died on the cross. Jesus Christ, because He was God's Son and because He never broke any law and never sinned, He was righteous totally and fully in His birth, righteous totally and fully in His adolescence, and righteous totally and fully in His death. He never became more righteous. And as far as our right standing in the sight of God is concerned, that is our salvation. When we're declared righteous by judicial act of Almighty God, we are as righteous in spirit as we will ever be. We can't become any more righteous, and we can't become any less righteous, because, and we're going to learn this in the latter part of this chapter, that when we're declared righteous, we are then moved from the category of sinner to the category of son to the category of heir. And God never deals with us as alien sinners again. His work with us and through us and by us is as God the Father and sons and heirs. And we are equal with the Son, Jesus, because He hath made us His heir. So in the area of salvation, once we're declared righteous, we're as righteous as we ever will be. God doesn't deal with us as sinners. He deals with us as sons. And as a son, we're chastened of God. Justification comes to the Gentile by faith. You know, Paul is saying in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was credited to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, that is in the very same manner, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And he's speaking now, of course, of those who are Gentiles. Verse 8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the, that He would justify the heathen through faith. We're the heathen. You and I are the heathen. That is, non-Jews were called heathen, but the word is ethnos, the same word we get ethnic from. Everyone was an ethnic group except the Jews. That is, in their reckoning and in their consideration. And the scriptures, that is, the writings, foreseeing, that is, to see beforehand, that God would justify, the same word that we've talked about, the ethnos, nations, through faith. How did God intend to justify the Gentile, the nations, not the nations singular, but the nations plural? How did God intend to do it? Well, He wrote in His book beforehand that He would justify the nations through the act of faith. And these same scriptures announced, that is, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Preach the gospel unto Abraham. He didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection, but He did give Abraham the good and joyous and correct message. And that good and joyous message was this: in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And notice the word nations there is plural, And he meant all of the nations other than the Jewish nations. If you want to read this promise that God made to Abraham, it's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It was a joyous proclamation. God told Abraham, "Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." How would that happen? Because through the seed of Abraham, there would come the Christ child, Jesus. And he would be born of the lineage and genealogy and come from the loins of Abraham. And he is the seed, singular, not seeds, plural. Seeds, plural, were all the other Jews that were born of the seed of Abraham. But the seed, singular, is the seed, the Christ, Messiah, the promised one, the Savior. He would be the one who would bless all the nations. He would be the one who would save those of other nations who did what? Had faith in him. So the Jews, like Abraham, are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then those who are not Jews, the Gentiles, the other nations, they are saved and justified by faith in the seed, the one who did come, even Jesus Christ. So salvation to the Jew is by faith, and salvation to the Gentile is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it was promised beforehand, that is, before the law, or before there had been the establishment of these upon which the Jews depended. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that Jew and Gentile share in this justification. So then they which be of faith, the ones believing, so we see that all who trust God, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now the word blessed here is a little different from the words that are generally translated blessed, because it's the word eulogy. And when we eulogize someone, we speak well of them. We praise them. Here to be praised by God as Abraham was. Here is Paul's point. So then they which be of faith are praised by Almighty God with the same praise that God praised Abraham. Now look at what God said about Abraham. God said that Abraham was his friend. God said that Abraham was justified. God said that Abraham was faithful. God gave Abraham one of the greatest names that this world has ever known. And you and I can be delivered from the consequences of our sins just as Abraham was, and we can have the same faith kind of lifestyle that Abraham had, and we can live as righteously as Abraham lived. And because of our faith in the same sin offering that Abraham had, God will declare us righteous. Now, but we will also have the praise of Jehovah God, the same praise that Abraham had. Would you like to have the same thing said of you that God said of Abraham? Well, you can if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, in the offering that God made in his Son. If you trust and believe, have faith, then God will justify you, and you will have God's praise of you if you will live in faith. We're going to see that. Live the faith life. For as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The what? Curse of the law. This evening we're going to look at the curse of the law. And there are some of the most moving and inspiring spiritual truths here in these next few verses that you will ever learn of in all of your Christian life. Perhaps you already are very well aware of them. But we are not under the curse because we've trusted in Christ, and Christ took the law and nailed it to his cross. So we're not under the curse. Abraham was not under the curse. We're not under the curse. We are blessed with our father, Abraham.